1 Peter chapter 4, as we look at those 11 verses together. Let's pray before we begin. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word to us. As I speak today, I pray that we would hear your voice. As a result of this sermon, we would be thinking your thoughts, that you would change us. We would have hearts wanting to follow and obey Jesus in all of life, even if it means suffering, even if it means standing out from the crowd. Help us to listen to you, what you have to say to us today, and give us hearts wanting to respond. Amen. A campfire, you might have heard of campfire, has been declared the deadliest wildfire in California's history. Many have lost everything. 83 people, their very lives, 600 still missing. The devastation was due to a collision between human development on one hand and the increasingly stressed environment on the other at what experts call the Wildland-Urban Interface, or WUI. There will be a test after the service. As people move further into natural, environmentally sensitive areas in pursuit of privacy and affordable housing, the volatile mix of poorly planned development and unmanaged vegetation means vulnerability to catastrophes, including fires, floods, and now mudslides. The solution? Resilient communities where everyone participates and shares a vision for future growth, working together. And the Apostle Peter is writing to Christians living in northern Turkey, most probably resettled there by Emperor Claudius as he worked to establish Roman colonies that he humbly named after himself, a Claudiopolis, a Neo-Claudiopolis. They're feeling stressed and vulnerable, aliens and strangers in a foreign land. So Peter instructs them not to withdraw, but how to successfully engage at the pagan Christian interface, or PCI. Hope you're taking notes. Or how we as Christians today engage with our surrounding culture. And Peter's vision for how we stay resilient as a Christian community is to keep our eyes on the future. A community resolved to turn from our past sins, to obey Christ in the present, even if it means suffering, with our eyes on the future when Jesus returns to judge the world. So first point, first, resolved or determined to obey Christ, even if it means suffering now. I've been reading a great book recommended by a friend called Honourably Wounded. It's all about understanding and managing the stress of serving as Christian workers in local or overseas ministry. And one comment I found helpful was that difficult life events that we have no control over are far more stressful than events we can control. So if we're in a difficult situation, if we can take the time to clearly think through the options A, B, C, we'll be in a much better position, psychologically more resilient than if things just happen to us or if we just allow things to happen to us unmanaged. And Peter doesn't want us to face the future unprepared. Peter has just reminded us how much better it is to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Because even if we're insulted as Christians, as we keep going and keep doing good, our suffering will cause people to ask us the reason for the hope that we have. Why do you keep going? The reason for our hope, of course, is because Jesus suffered for us, dying for our sins. We now have perfect relationship with God. Verse 1, have a look with verse 1 with me. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. Because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. But Jesus was determined to suffer for us. Hebrews chapter 12, for the joy set before him. Jesus endured the cross, scorning its shame. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Jesus wasn't caught unprepared. He knew what was coming. He'd read the scroll of Isaiah and embraced the role of the suffering servant. We read in Luke chapter 9 that Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, even though he knew exactly the welcome that awaited him there. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. And yet he still went. I would have stayed at home. I would have protected my life. But not Jesus. Even knowing what lay ahead of him so that you and I can be friends with God. Apologies for showing the heel bone of a crucified man last Sunday that was recently discovered in Venice. I'm usually fairly careful with images that I show, but I saw a few of you flinch. Peter, I saw you flinch. Maybe it's because you've broken your foot twice in the last year. That heel bone was just a reminder of the pain. And yet Jesus unflinchingly accepted what his role as our Saviour demanded. But now Peter says, arm yourselves with the same attitude. Don't stay at home, don't protect ourselves. Equip yourself. Prepare ourselves with the same mental determination that Jesus had as we live to do good in our world to make Jesus known. Embrace the same willingness to suffer in your body for the gospel as Jesus did. Why? Because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. What does Peter mean by this? I've suffered, and yet I still sin. In fact, it's often the case that suffering can cause us to sin as we grow bitter against people and angry towards God. But what I think Peter means is that as we decide to trust and obey Jesus, even to the point of being willing to suffer unjustly for our faith, we prove that we're done with sin, that we've chosen Jesus over sin. Because if we choose sin over Jesus, we simply keep taking the easy road to not suffer but remain in this sinful relationship. To not deny myself but continue this sinful behaviour or this wrong heart attitude towards God. But what Jesus wants for us is to choose Him. To choose life. To turn my back on my old life. And finally make the determined choice of obeying Jesus no matter the cost, no matter what people think of me. Today I choose Jesus. Today I willingly leave my old sinful behaviors behind and choose Jesus who willingly suffered for me. Have you made that choice? Verse 2, as a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. Have you drawn a line in the sand? From now on, I choose Jesus to live the rest of my earthly life, not to fulfill my sinful desires, but to do the will of God, even if it means suffering. I choose Jesus. Secondly, resolve to no longer behave as those Jesus is ready to judge. Verses 3 to 5. Let's have a look at those verses together. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. From the sounds of things, northern Turkey was a pretty wild place. Out of control. A volatile mix of over-the-top sex and binge drinking and partying. Was this the culture Peter is calling these Christians to interface and positively engage with? Ben, who's sitting here, Ben O'Donoghue, is one of the few people who knew me well before I followed Jesus. Sorry, Ben, to talk about you while we're here. But every Wednesday night we would eat pizza. Watching Seinfeld, playing acid jazz together in a large tin shed in Mona Vale on Sydney's northern beaches. No matter which pizza topping we ordered, they always came with corn on them. And so we'd ring up and ask for extra corn as a joke. We were out of control. and then writing songs about the volatile mix of eating pizza with extra corn while watching Seinfeld on a Wednesday night in a tin shed in Mona Vale. Rock and roll. The big difference was that Ben was a Christian and I wasn't. And where you saw the difference was in my language. Ben, I remember you arguing with me in Paradise Studios, I think. Can we change the word of that song to something that's not a swear word? Can we change that? And I was fighting against you at that point. And surprisingly, the band all backed you and not me. But also, most clearly, in our relationships. Ben's wife is still the beautiful and mature Robin who led Ben to Christ in high school. But my own relationships were not pleasing to God. They were outside of marriage, outside of God's will for my life. The very thing that finally brought me running back to God. And many of the behaviours that Peter mentions in verse 3 would have been associated with Roman feasts and rituals, pagan religious festivals, that if you refused to take part in would alienate you from your friends, your family, your work colleagues. Christians who didn't join in were labelled killjoys, haters of humanity, traitors to the Roman way of life, atheists even. If you refused to join in and make offerings, even at business meetings, to the patron gods of medicine, or law, or school teaching, or plumbing. Yes, the Romans even had a god for sewers and drains. Cloacina. She was responsible for the city's hygiene, the god you prayed to when your toilets were blocked. And if you didn't, abused for dangerously neglecting your civic responsibility to maintain the favour of the gods. As the Roman Empire declined, Christians were increasingly blamed for betraying the old gods and the old ways and for blocked sewers. If you were to draw a line in the sand and wholeheartedly follow Jesus, what would it look like? What would be the fallout for you? For me, it meant leaving some friendships behind. Friends who now called me boring and conservative, surprised that I no longer joined in. For Renee, it meant choosing Jesus over her family's expectations of her. From their belief that everything is acceptable except Christianity. Choosing Jesus is costly, but far less costly than not choosing him. Doing things God's way is always the best, because all people living and dead, verse 5, will have to give account for our behaviours and our choice to either accept or reject Jesus. There is no middle ground and no way to avoid this. Verse 6, this is why we preach the gospel. That everyone has an opportunity to choose forgiveness and life in Christ rather than death and judgment. We have a choice to take the path of least resistance, going along with the crowd, accepting the values and behaviours of the culture around us, the idols of comfort and security. Or facing the criticism of others as we live to obey Jesus and now choose to sacrificially serve him. As we lovingly but firmly uphold God's views on marriage and gender and sexuality and the value of life even for the unborn, we will stand out as we choose to honour Jesus in our world. And finally, determined to live as an alternative community, serving in God's strength for his glory. Read with me verses 7 to 9. The end of all things is near. Therefore be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. And my stepmum, Janet Dixon, is preparing to wage war against Auckland Council in New Zealand. My dad and Janet live in Howick, where Laney used to live, a beautiful town, at the centre of which is the beautiful and historic Stockade Hill, with 360-degree panoramic views of the city and surrounding volcanic islands. It's a beautiful spot. It's one of my favourite places to walk around in Howick, along the shoreline up to the hill. Yet in 2015, Auckland Council decided to rezone the land around Stockade Hill to allow high-rise housing development that would completely block these views for future generations. So Janet is raising $300,000 to take the council to the Land and Environment Court, putting her personal finances at risk. Reading from the New Zealand Herald, either we win this battle or the views around Stockade Hill are gone forever and we'll be forced to leave New Zealand and move in with our stepson Bruce and his wife and his wife Renee in Brisbane. Okay, I'm just kidding. But with the future of Howick at stake, Janet and the residents are pulling together to fight and serve in this great cause. One hill, one view, one Howick. And the end of all things is near. The day when all people who've ever lived will stand before God with their faith in Jesus or outside of God's grace. That's the view. That's the future every generation needs to keep in sight. Peter isn't calling us to wear placards, "The end is nigh," but to pull together, united in the one gospel to save many. We're not fighting for a cause that's risky. Revelation chapter 7 gives us the end view of what God is accomplishing, the 360-degree view of a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, all wearing white robes, washed clean because Jesus suffered for us. So now we pull together. Verse 7, no longer distracted or intoxicated, but clear-headed and self-controlled. Why? So we can pray. Please join us next Sunday morning at 8:30 in the morning as we pray together for our upcoming Christmas services. If we're going to effectively engage Brisbane, we need to humbly ask for God's help and strength. If you're unable to make that meeting, please be praying for Christmas, praying that we reach people through our Christmas services. Our Christmas Day service, we're also going to run a Christmas Eve service at 7 o'clock on the 24th, which might appeal to our local area. So please pray for that. A bit of a European style, we'll have some Pfeffernusse, we'll sing O Tannenbaum, we'll have some fun. But it should be great. We'll talk about Jesus, Christmas Eve. Verse 8, loving each other deeply. A united front requires a united church community. Not divided by hurts, but united by love and forgiveness. Proverbs 10 verse 12, hatred stirs up dissension, but love covers over all wrongs. Addressing hurts directly, but as much as possible, not letting anything break relationship. Not letting anything break relationship. It's in our church community that we model to the world how God is uniting people from all backgrounds and cultures together in Christ. We need to be united in love as we engage our city. We haven't always done this well as a church. But if Jesus suffered to forgive me, how much should I now be willing to forgive others? Verse 9, offering hospitality to each other. How do we do this? By opening our homes to each other without grumbling. You don't have to go to a whole lot of effort. I remember people who'd have us over for lunch and the lunch was soup and bread rolls. Don't worry about the mess. It's great to see, allow people to see your life. With Ben staying with us, I did my fair share of grumbling. Assembling a new IKEA bed on Friday before his flight arrived, which didn't arrive. A new IKEA bed that Renee's mum, Carol, will also sleep in for Ellie's fourth birthday next week. The instructions said hammer. They just didn't say how far. I tested that Danish pine to its very limits. Bruce, stop grumbling. Remember the cause. Remember the big picture. I did manage to fix the bed, and Ellie came through and said, "Dad, you've done an amazing job." Verse 10, using our gifts to serve others. Whatever gift you have received from God, using it in God's grace, God's service. Not to draw attention to me, but to serve others. And not just in church, but in everything we do. Wherever we work and serve in the city of Brisbane, faithful stewards of God's grace, even as the year draws to a close, even as the reports are handed in, a couple of weeks of school left, for IT people as well working there, that we would honour God. Dear God, enable me to honour you in my work today, even at the end of the year. Enable me to honour you and be an example, a model of Christ. And finally, verse 11, for those teaching God's word, even as we prepare our final kids' talks for the year or Christmas messages, making sure that what we're saying is what the scriptures are saying, are speaking the very words of God. And if anyone serves, not doing it in our own strength. That's what Heather said to me last week, how she serves, but in God's strength, for his glory, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. How do we live for the future? By being a community of believers who choose Jesus over sin and now pray, love and serve together for God's glory. Because of the resurrection, we are now living in the very last stage of God's redemptive plan. This is it. This is it. Just as tonight, after all this planning, Kevin DeYoung is here. He's arrived. Hopefully his plane wasn't cancelled. We've pulled everyone together. We've chosen songs and we're excited to hear 1,200 people sing praises to God. And at the end of history, God is calling people from all nations to believe in Jesus through the faithful witness of Christian communities just like ours, just like those in northern Turkey, scattered throughout the world, successfully engaging at the Brisbane Christian Interface, the BCI. By turning from our past sins, obeying Christ now, even if it means suffering, with our eyes fixed on the future when Jesus brings us home. Let's live for that day. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for Peter's inspiring words, calling us to choose Jesus over sin, choose Jesus over a comfortable lifestyle. This is it, dear Lord. We're at the end. You are calling people from all nations now to be part of your kingdom. You've placed us here at this time to be effective for you. Help us, dear Lord, to draw a line in the sand on any sinful behavior that still plagues us. Help us to choose Jesus over any sin in our lives and our hearts today. Dear Jesus, I draw a line in the sand. I choose to obey you now, that I might be ready for that day of judgment, standing in your grace, not standing in sin. Dear Lord, help us as a church to be clear-headed, self-controlled, that we might pray, that we might love each other deeply, love that covers over sin, not being offended by each other, but loving each other deeply, serving you with the gifts you've given us, speaking the very words of God, that you might be glorified as we reach out in all of our lives and everything we're doing, even this week, everywhere we're serving, everyone we're meeting with, that we might model Christ, that we might engage well as Christians with our culture, that you might be glorified and Christ might be known. Help us in these things, dear Lord, we pray. In your holy name, amen. We're going to stand together.